Amen. We know from our previous studies that the age before the flood was one that was characterized by mass corruption, decay, moral decay. And the Bible teaches us it will only ever be equaled by that age that is prior to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people say today, we're living in the end times. Well, brethren and sisters, we've been living in the end times from the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we look out at the world that we're living in today, they have all the parallels with the world as it was in those days preceding the great flood and the judgment of God upon the ancient world. And we know, we are assured that Jesus is coming again. And he's coming back again in judgment. What did the Lord Jesus do here in Genesis chapter 6? How does God work when there's a cloak of darkness over the land, when people depart from the truth and the land has apostatized so far, it has gone, as we would say, beyond a turning point? What does God do? I tell you what God does. God picks out a man. God picks out a woman to stand for truth and to stand for righteousness and to be a light in the darkness. And you said today, what can I do in my day and generation? Just be the light that God wants you to be to your own day and generation. Just be the witness that God wants you to be in your own day and generation. Just be all that you ought to be for God, and you will make a difference even in the darkness that we live in. And our brethren in Ukraine are proving that day by day. There's little they can do against the masses of the Russian army except lift up the banner of the cross of Calvary and point men and women to the bleeding, dying lamb. And that's what they're doing. And they're seeing God blessing their labours and God blessing their preaching of the word of God. And thus we read here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8, when the Lord looked down upon the earth, and it even says here, concerning God, it repented him that he had made them because they had so rebelled against them. But in the midst of it all, one man found favour. One man found grace. And that one man was Noah. And it was through that one man called Noah that God was going to save all of mankind. And you and I, we're here today because of the grace of God in the life of Noah. That's an amazing truth. We all descend, the two fathers of the human race, Adam and Noah. And all of the human race after its dispersion came from the family of Noah. And so tonight I want to stop with you at this verse 8. And I just want to look with you that the difference grace makes in a life. Don't be discouraged. Sometimes you think we're so few, what a difference can we make? But just be what God wants you to be. And you'll make the difference in your own day and in your own generation. We learn firstly from this text, what is the foundation of all true saving knowledge of God? What is it? It's grace. It's grace. And what is grace? It is the undeserved, the unmerited favour of God. What makes the difference in anybody's life? It is grace. The amazing grace of God. Noah began his life just like everybody else in his own day and generation. His age was characterised by wickedness. We needn't think that Noah was not involved in that wickedness. I think if you had have met Noah and his family and in the district that he lived in, he would have been indistinguishable from the rest. He had no time for the Lord. He was caught up just in the business of life. And we looked at that in the past weeks, the line of Cain and all the business of Cain, the music, the metalwork, the agriculture, the poetry, the giants that were prevalent in that day and in that age. And Noah would have been just part and parcel of what was going on round about him. He was no different. And he owed everything to the fact, brethren and sisters, that it was God who set his favour upon him. God made a choice. God made a choice. And when God made the choice, it changed everything. Noah owed everything to an act of God's grace. We're looking at salvation from the divine perspective. And when you look at salvation from the divine perspective, it's God who takes the initiative. God took the initiative with Adam. Did Adam come to God? No. God came to Adam. Did Noah seek after God? No. It was grace that sought out Noah. In the midst of all of a fallen, depraved world that was heading for judgment, we used the word last week, ripening for judgment. In a world ripening for judgment, God picked out one man called Noah, put a stamp of approval upon him, and he changed him and he used him. And God's purposes don't change. You and I, we don't save ourselves. Would anyone dare in the meeting tonight to stand up and say, well, I have something to commend myself to God. I gave to that Ukrainian appeal. I have been kind to my neighbours all week. I have been extra generous to my family. None of those things will find you favour with God. None of them. All even of our good works, the Bible says, they are as filthy rags. I think of one Pharisee many years ago by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he explained in his letter to the Galatians how he became a Christian. And this is how he described it in Galatians 1:15-16. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. That's the call of God in grace. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Saul was on a mission of annihilation. He was the apocalypse for the church in Damascus. If he had have reached Damascus without being changed on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, the Christians in Damascus would have been annihilated. They would have been wiped out. But God intervened in his life. So let's not give up on Ukraine. Let's not give up on what's happening out there. If God intervenes, everything changes. When God intervenes, everything changes. And the Lord intervened in the life of Saul of Tarsus, this proud, arrogant, hostile Pharisee to the things of God. And God brought him down in the dust. And in the dust of the Damascus road, he heard the call of God as he described it. He called me by his grace. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That was his call of grace. And I'm glad this evening in the gospel, God in grace is still calling sinners. He's calling you who are in the meeting. He's calling you who are listening into the meeting. There's a call goes out. God calls in grace. He calls the boys and girls. He calls the older mums and dads. He calls the young people. There's a call in grace. And that call of grace comes to your heart tonight. And what does God say? Just as the Lord Jesus said all of those years ago, Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The foundation of Noah's relationship with God was not his upbringing, was not his catechism, was not his creed, was none of those things. The foundation of Noah's relationship with God was the grace of God that called him. The Bible is clear that Noah, and upon all whom God shows his grace, they are called to come unto him. I go back time and time again to the catechism. Now, I did learn this as a boy in the Presbyterian Church, for which I am eternally thankful. And I just looked up this catechism this afternoon in my study and thought, well, what is this call? What is effectual calling? When God calls an individual, the catechism says in number 31, that effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. I'm afraid there are many who sit in our pews and they don't understand even the very basics of the gospel, because it is the call of God in grace. What happens? Well, there are two ways in that call comes. There's the outward call, there's the inward call. You're all hearing the outward call tonight. That's the outward call of the gospel to all. But the Spirit of God takes that outward call and he applies it inwardly to hearts and lives. And when they hear that inward call, something wonderful happens. Conviction of sin happens. It is funny, isn't it, that you can be in the same pew as other people and they hear something that you don't hear. And inwardly God convicts them. There is enlightenment. The way of salvation is made plain and made clear. You can teach someone the way of salvation from the cradle to the grave, and unless the Spirit of God enlightens their mind, they'll never see it. That's the call of grace. There is renewal, because what happens next? The Spirit of God enables that individual to embrace what they have heard. These are the first fruits of being born again. And the first fruit of all of that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you tonight, sitting in this gospel meeting, here and on along, FPC, the 13th of March, 2022, can you tell me that there was a day in your life, just as there was a day in Patrick's life, just as there's a day in so many of other people's lives in this building tonight, when you heard that call of God and grace? Well, he's speaking tonight, and he's speaking to you. And that inward call has been applied to your heart and to your life by the Spirit of God. The Bible teaches that when grace calls, new hearts are given. New hearts are given. We looked at this morning. This is just regeneration. What is it to be born again? Well, to be born again is to have the new nature from above put into the heart and put into the life. That's what it is to be born again of God. And the first fruit of all of that is faith. And we know we learned this morning, didn't we, that we are the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Tell me, have you got faith in Jesus Christ? There's nothing else will matter. Don't tell me you have faith in your minister, or you have faith in your church, or you have faith in your upbringing. None of that will count for anything. And they might all be the very best possible things that they could be, but you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Personal saving faith in God's own dear Son. And that is offered to you freely, freely in the gospel this evening. We learn something else here from Noah. What then are the distinguishing features of saving faith? Our true knowledge of God. What are those distinguishing features? Well, go back again to Genesis 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Not significant. Noah was a just man. Now, if we look at this verse in the light of the New Testament, we can say Noah was a justified man. He was declared righteous before Almighty God. He was not accepted as a just man because of any righteousness of his own, but he was accepted as a just man because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ received by faith and imputed to him by faith alone. He was justified and accepted as righteous in the seed of the woman, the prophesied Messiah. We looked at all of this in the past few weeks. Genesis 3:15, the one who would come and bruise the serpent's head and whose own heel would be bruised in the encounter. Justification. What a wonderful thing it is to say you're just before Almighty God. Noah was perfect. Also, the Bible tells us, in his generations. He wasn't perfect in the sense of ethical perfection, because we know he had many flaws. And we can see that he had flaws later on. But he was perfect in the sense that his whole heart was engaged in his relationship with God and in the business that God had laid to his hands. And we'll see Noah working for God, preaching the word of God with apparently very little results for over 100 years. He was serving God in his own day and generation to the best of his knowledge and the best of his ability. He was the only believer in Jehovah. I want you to think on that. In the world at that time. Because apart from his wife, his three sons and their wives, the whole world was destroyed. Don't be afraid to go into work tomorrow if you're the only Christian. Don't be afraid to go into your classroom if you're the only Christian in the classroom. For Noah walked that pathway many years ago, as thousands and thousands have done since. He lacked any human encouragement. All he got was ridicule, laughter, scorn, and derision. But he stood for God in his day and generation. The Bible tells us not only did he stand for God, he walked with God. That's a wonderful testimony. Verse 9, Noah walked with God. People say it's too hard to walk for God. It's too hard to walk with God today. Is it? Was it too hard for Noah, the only believer in his day and generation apart from his family? Was it too hard for Noah? No, it wasn't too hard for Noah. Because grace had won his heart. Grace had won his life. And he willingly, gladly walked with God. He didn't walk alone. That's the encouragement about this whole part of the story. He did not walk alone. We sang this evening Psalm 1 very deliberately. I love the singing of these psalms. They're not just lovely to sing, but they have such instruction to teach us. We think of the blessed man who walked not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that's an important lesson. There are certain people, and I want to say this to you, to young and old alike in the meeting tonight. There are certain people, and if you walk with them, they're going to destroy you. They're going to destroy you morally. They're going to destroy you spiritually. They're going to destroy you. Sadly, that's a reality. There are certain young people in your school, and if you walk with them, spiritually they'll destroy you. There are certain people in Annalong, we'll bring it very close to home, and if you walk with them and allow their influences to influence you, they'll destroy you. Spiritually, they'll destroy you. Becoming a Christian means knowing who you should walk with. Walk with God. And keep company with those who keep God's company. But you should also know those that you ought not to walk with. And keep a clear berth of them. Noah listened to the word of God. Verse 13. God said unto Noah, and he listened. Nobody else was listening. But Noah listened. The whole world had its ear deaf to the voice of God. But Noah was listening to what God had to say to him. God said unto Noah, and Noah was listening. Listen to what God says to you. Because God's speaking to you. We've opened his holy word tonight. We've read it. We've applied it to the young. We've saw something of the life of Patrick coming up to the 17th of March. But what about you? What about you? Are you listening to the word of God? And have you applied the word of God? Because Noah was obedient to the knowledge that God gave him. We'll discover this next week or in our next study. Because in verse 22 we read, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. It sounded ridiculous, didn't it? Build a boat if there's going to be a flood. There never had been rain, and now Noah builds a boat because he believes there's going to be a flood. Why? Just because he listened to what God was saying to him, and he obeyed what God told him, and God blessed him. These are just some of the hallmarks of grace found in the life of Noah. Grace always requires a decision. Grace is the gospel, and the gospel always requires a decision. Before you leave this meeting tonight, the gospel requires a decision from you. Are you going to walk with God? Are you going to walk away from God? What are you going to do tonight? Are you going to give your heart, your life to the Lord? Or are you going to walk away from the Lord? In grace he calls you to come to him tonight and trust him. May you do so. Don't miss the opportunity. Grace doesn't always call, but tonight it does. We're going to sing in closing.